First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 30th, 2013. Your joy may be full.
Good morning. Please stand and move to the news of the scripture reading, which is from John 16:21. A woman, when she in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world.
Thank you very much. Our message is very simply titled, Your Joy May Be Full, as we look at the last of John chapter 16. We talked about this car wash a lot yesterday because it was a busy time. It was a stressful time. There's a lot of things that had to happen for that to come across as far as getting people to come, people to help, supplies, materials, planning, getting, you know, the nicest, friendliest gas station owner I've ever met is in Sammamish. And they let us come over and do things. They were a great thing. But you know what the biggest joy is? It's over. It's over. We're going to pray that to do it, but it's over. So all these things, this planning, these activities, the greatest thing is that it's over. Let me take a look. In the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 16, looking at the end of our chapter, Jesus is closing the period of time we call the Upper Room Discourse. That's generally what it's traditionally called, what is going on. But, you know, the Upper Room Discourse is where the disciples met. They had the Lord's table. Judas left. And while they're in there, there's a lot of discussion going on. They had as close to a family meeting as they were going to have with Jesus. Jesus talked to them about many things, and they expressed a lot of thoughts, a lot of fears, a lot of concerns. And I think the biggest issue that Jesus is doing in the Upper Room Discourse, and I'm mostly going to talk about chapters 14, 13, 14, 15, and 16, we're still looking at John chapter 17 next. I don't know if I would include that in the Upper Room Discourse, but Jesus is dealing with their emotions and their feelings. You know, sometimes when you have a family talk, that's what this is, somebody's upset, somebody's dissatisfied, somebody's gotten angry, somebody feels hurt, and you just need to talk. And this is what is going on, I believe, with Jesus and the disciples. Because the disciples were sorrowing, very, very sad. They left everything, left everyone else, and were following Jesus, and now he says he's going to go. They are confused a bit. We'll get to that with specific examples as we go by, but they're not quite sure what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes when we look at the scripture, I'm not quite sure what was the point of this, what is he saying? Jesus is there with them, and they are still a little uncertain as far as what is happening, and they are definitely afraid. I don't know how true this is. People say similar things. If you look at these maps of Jerusalem from the first century, on the lower left of your screen there is the temple area. You can see the second temple there standing, and they're guessing that behind it, to the left of your, behind the temple to the left, on the right side of your screen there, they think is the location where this meetings were taking place. Not sure precisely. But here's where Jesus is talking about it. Charlie Brown and Snoopy, that just, for me, that's the first picture I thought of when I thought about talking about this. This section of scripture is very personal for Jesus and the disciples. He's been telling them a lot of things, but now he needs to move on. He needs to have a transition. If you remember previously when we looked at John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have a lot of other things to tell you, but you cannot bear them, you cannot handle them. You, right now, it would be bad for me to tell you the specifics of what's happening in the immediate future. But instead, the point of this is that Jesus is going to talk to them about joy. Joy is something that even for a believer, can be elusive, yet if you possess it, it can be the most valuable thing that you have because it can be the thing that gets you through. What will stop you from compulsive eating, compulsive spending? What will stop you from saying the wrong kinds of things, going the wrong kinds of places, from turning everybody off, to becoming manic in some activity needs? In other words, when your heart is shaken, what is it that you will turn to escape and feel better and forget things for a moment? And having the joy of the Lord in your heart so it controls your mind and gives peace to your soul can give you relief from these kinds of coping mechanisms because they will not be necessary. Joy is a theme in this section. Chapter 16, 22, 24, 33, joy is mentioned in other places in our gospel. The men that Jesus were talking to did not experience joy, but they desperately needed it. And the words in this section, remember, Jesus has said that the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is like him in many ways, was going to remind them of the things that Jesus was going to say. And so Jesus is telling them these things now so that, you know, John remembers and writes them down later, and then the rest of them sit down and reflectively remember, they would be prepared to have God open up the possibility of joy in their lives so that they could find peace, stability, strength, and a good demeanor. They can go through life without feeling self-pity. They can go through life without feeling overly stressed or concerned. They won't feel like they need to do something radical to escape the pain that their lives are about to have. You know, joy. Where does joy come from? Joy does not come from what happens to us. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school today. We had a similar theme. You know, the word happy comes from what happens. That's the root of that word, happy. Happiness, happenstance. You're happy because of what happens to you. Our good circumstances please us for the moment. Joy. Babies are a feature of this message as well. Jesus talked about babies today, and I think what a good point, what a good illustration. That perfectly, why should I be surprised that Jesus would use a perfect illustration to talk about what we're mentioning today? Now, notice this. Joy comes, I believe the scripture is going to tell us, not from joy comes from transformation, not from substitution. We'll get to that. Transformational joy is what we're going to talk about. Okay? Let me take a minute and explain what we're talking about. If you go through your life, suppose you have some issue, what is going on? That issue remains. But I need to take my mind off it. I need to not let the negative thing consume me. What can I do? I can try to substitute something else for the problem I have. And that's where, if you go to a Christian counselor and if you begin to talk to them about some of the things, one of the things they will talk about is coping mechanisms. How do you cope with this? And maybe there's some things you add to your life. Now, don't get this wrong. My point is not to be extreme in this and say, you know, you shouldn't have hobbies, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And there's different things I do. I enjoy going and hearing things. So that's not what we're talking about. You know, you should have a chance to do the things you enjoy. God's made a wonderful world, and you should enjoy the things that are there. But if you're seeking joy in your life, the joy that comes from God, the joy that can help you in those very difficult circumstances, times, challenges, and even when you feel like your strength is gone and you have no means to cope yourself, joy does not come if you substitute something else for the problem. Joy comes as God comes and transforms the situation that you're in. And you can see this is fortunately or unfortunately, the transformation generally comes inside of you. God does not always transform the situation. God does not always transform the other person. But one of the difficult lessons in life is that since the Holy Spirit has come to be our lead, our guide, our master, our counselor, The Holy Spirit has come to show us how to use what God has provided for us. And the greatest change happens in us, in me, as I don't get as upset, as I don't get as mad, as I am able to be forgiving, as I am able to go along and do God's business and be a servant no matter what happens around me or to me. And Jesus says the best way to talk about this is babies. And ladies, I can't do this. You're the ones who can tell all these stories. I can remember I was present each time a new child was born to our family. I was present. Sometimes Mrs. Johnson would go to the hospital and have the baby, and wow, how about that? A couple times she went to the hospital and she said, "Yes, can you please stick that thing in my back for me? Just so that, well, it will not be as much of an uncomfortable moment." And even with medication, it was an uncomfortable moment. And at that moment, you can fill in the blank. But it would always mystify me that when the baby was like, "Boy, if something bothered me that much, I don't think I would want to do that anymore." But that was the opposite of the case. Because when the child would be seen for the first time and held, that same baby that caused all this ruckus, if you will, became the most wonderful thing you'd ever seen in the world. Is that right? Am I describing that correctly? He just said, can I have another? Yes, can I have 10 more of these, please? Something in the water at camp. I'm glad we don't live there. We have 4, and if you live at camp, I don't know what this did for you. Joy. There must be a lot of joy at camp. That's all I can imagine. Does anyone have a child named Joy that lives at camp? That's the name that's missing, I think, is Joy. But that's the point. Jesus uses this example in the verse that we have read today. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. What a great way to say that. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers. What is the word in there in Scripture for me? What? Anguish. That's really something people try to avoid, isn't it? Now, Jesus does not say that when she gives birth to that anguish-inducing child, someone takes that child away and gives her a 25-year-old child with a job and a family that can now buy her immediately Mother's Day presents that have value. That is not what Jesus does. She does not substitute that child for another one. Her experience with that child, here's our word again, transforms her. The joy that has come from the arrival of the child helps her to have a different frame of reference, a different viewpoint, a different experience. And now, this child can be the center of attention, the center of love, concern, possession. Oh, look, they rolled their eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, look, they moved their toes. Isn't that beautiful? Do you remember this? I know people like this. We probably did this, too. Look, there's a picture of my child. He's touching his head. What does that matter? Nothing. It's just my child. And I find joy in everything my child does. And that is the analogy. I'll stop now. That is the analogy. That is the way that the Son of God has chosen to illustrate how we handle difficult problems and how they can be transformed is the coming of a child. Because the coming of a child takes a lot of preparation, a lot of doctor visits, clothing. Maybe you don't do certain types of conduct because you're about to have a child and you want to look for the best for your child. And when that child arrives, again, everything is different. Pictures, stories, you know, it's just amazing the way things change. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them, "Listen, a little while and you will not see me." In reality, it's just a couple hours. What time of the evening is this? I don't know. Maybe it's about 10 o'clock. Not long after this, Jesus and some of the disciples are going to take off. They're going to go. Some of them are going to separate from the others. They're going to go with Jesus and pray in the garden and all of that. There's not very much time before Jesus is arrested. And he goes through all these other experiences that he's going to have. And very likely the next 18 to 21 hours. Less than 24 hours. And realistically, probably close to 18 hours from the time Jesus is saying these things, he will have died. His next thing to do after this, chapter 17, is to pray for them and for us as another form of help. As he tells his disciples, I will go to the Father. As we look at this section, they are afraid. What's going on? And also, they're afraid to ask Jesus what's going on. Verse 17, some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what Jesus is saying. So people always say, you know, I wish I was there when Jesus was around, I could talk to him and ask him questions. His disciples were afraid to ask him questions. Because if you remember, there were times when the disciples would ask a question or make a comment, and Jesus would chide, he would correct, he would point out, why didn't you pay attention to what I had just said? In other words, as a parent might say to a child, okay, we're going to do this, okay, and 2 minutes later, what was I supposed to do, or I forgot to do it, or I didn't remember to whatever? Well, I just told you to do that. Now, we as parents sometimes chide our children more severely than Jesus did, but there were times when the disciples would make a comment, ask a question to show that they didn't understand what Jesus had said. And Jesus thinks that he has done everything he should have done for a normal person to have caught and understand, and they did not. So he talks to them about their lack of understanding, their lack of wisdom. They needed to look forward and believe what he had said. And even in the immediate areas here in chapter 13 and chapter 14, Jesus had already hinted more than once that their sinful ignorance or their wrong thinking was demonstrated by their questions, and so none of them wanted to ask a follow-up question because they thought, I don't understand. Because remember, even though Jesus had already told them, as we can look around in Luke and such, Jesus clearly said to them on at least two occasions that he was going to give his life over, that he would be taken by the Pharisees, he would be mocked, he would be crucified, and on the third day he rose again. And a few times the Bible mentions that, immediately there's a verse following that says they didn't understand anything that he had just said. And we go, well, how could they not understand? Well, there's a lot of things that Jesus says that we don't pick up, don't follow, don't catch the significance of ourselves. So these men here are uncertain. And by the way, they might have in their thought something compelling. Because remember in chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus had just said, there are some things I want to tell you, but you can't fully understand everything. But he did make some points that they did catch, because it at that moment appealed to their concerned and afraid natures. He did tell them that the world would rejoice because of the bad things that were going to happen. Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The wicked world will look at his death, his crucifixion, something worthy of celebration. Remember, they even look behind the scenes to make sure that the wrong person was chosen when a chance for freedom was given. But the world's joy will be premature, and the disciples' sorrow will be temporary. Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 22, I will see you again in verse 22, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. They will see the resurrected Son with their own eyes. They will also see him present among themselves in the coming future. This is what the Holy Spirit is coming to talk about in the future. Jesus goes on and says, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, and by the way, he goes on and says that the Father will give them things from Jesus in Jesus' name. What are we talking about this asking? Remember all the things that Jesus has been talking about. He's been talking about them being connected and united in him, by me. He's talking about loving one another. He has talked about them being active and focused in their witnessing. That's the response to the wicked, sinful world. All this is here in chapter 15, is that they need to be people who witness. And as a result of those things, he's going into chapter 16 and talked about some of the emotional things that are going on. He's talked about the Holy Spirit, going to follow up on those things. His job is going to be to expose the problems that are in the world. That's why the world is not happy with you. So on the basis of Christ and in harmony with his redemption, he tells him to ask things in my name. Now, as a point to the contrast from some of the things that we heard last week, those 9 minutes worth of audio I was playing, this is not a magic formula. Did you pray about it? Yes. Or did you ask in Jesus' name? A man that we know, he's in our scout troop. He came to the car wash yesterday and we washed his car. He just got for him a brand new BMW 328i convertible. Good for him, right to the car wash. I don't have one of those cars, and it's not because I didn't ask in Jesus' name. That's not the point. The point is not that the lady, the 82-year-old lady who's in the other side of the country who got that $500 million whatever lottery ticket, I don't think that she stood in line and said, in Jesus' name, sell me the lottery ticket. This is not a magic formula. The point for this is realize that Jesus says, I have come to do my Father's business. I have come to glorify my Father. I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will glorify who? Me. The Holy Spirit will come and tell you the things that the Father has said, remind you what I have said. He will show you things that are going to come. The Holy Spirit will be the one who is active in furthering God's glory, because he says, right here in the midst of all these problems we've got, this is what we need. And somehow we need to find a way to connect so that we can honor God. And by the way, when he says when you ask anything, the idea is that who knows how God is going to act in the world around us to cause us to connect to him and have our sorrow turn to joy. God could work in any one of innumerable ways to do that. God could work in any circumstance, in any situation, in any way he chooses to. There's no limits on how God can use things to honor him. But again, bring back to the point. The point of all of this is these men, nervous, agitated, afraid, uncertain, cautious, things are going to change. Jesus is going to leave. There's talk of death going on around. Where is Judas? What is happening? Lazarus was just raised from the dead. There are people coming out to watch and see. The Pharisees had sent people to try to kill Lazarus, the Bible had said in previous chapters. Jesus says, I'm doing these things so your joy may be full. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive that your joy may be full. And if he's asking, if you will, in advance, when we ask for God's glory to increase, our joy increases. For me, sports analogies come to mind because yesterday, Daniel got free tickets from selling popcorn. Thank you for buying popcorn for Daniel. He got 2 free tickets to go to the Mariners game yesterday. So he and Mom, bless their hearts, unfortunately had to leave the car wash and go to the baseball game. Sorry, you missed out. So he went to the baseball game, and I called Daniel because while he was there, early in the ball game, by the time car wash had done, we cleaned up and got home, Dad sent his car to stand in front of the television. I turned the television on and watched the baseball game. And I called Mom. Daniel, why did I call Mom? Do you remember? Did you know us to call her because it's Mom? I did. What was the first time I called her? Remember? So before this spiral's out of control, I'll say, Donna, who's your favorite Mariner, and what did he do yesterday? Justin Smoke hit a home run for Daniel. Good for us. Take pictures. I know it'll never happen again. But Justin Smoke hit a home run while Daniel was at the baseball game. Hooray! So when Justin Smoke hit the home run, Daniel did people cry and weep and have sadness. It was very loud. There was a lot of cheering and happy and praise because, hey, if they do good, that makes everybody happy. So the same way, when we get on quote-unquote God's team and do things that cause him to be glorified and for his plan to advance, our joy increases. We watch someone in the field do something good for the team we like and everybody's happy for the moment. Because in baseball, the joy doesn't last, however. For us, when we seek God and ask Him to get involved in our lives, remember Matthew 7:7 says something very similar, ask, seek, and knock. Persevering prayer accomplished in faith will be rewarded. The Father seems to tell us that He will provide solutions to our day-to-day problems. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Now notice, God's people will go through trials. Jesus is not saying when you pray, you will be delivered. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But the change that happens, this transformational joy as we have, says that even though I go through these difficult circumstances, I can learn that through trusting God, praying to adjust my mind, that I can find joy in the situation that I'm in, so even though it's difficult and problematic, I can be connected with God, and because He tells us that He has overcome the world, He tells us to cheer up. These things are not going to destroy you, even though it feels like destruction might be on the horizon. Jesus has overcome the world, and He tells us that we can find peace. God has not left us. We are still in His family. We're not by ourselves. And this is Jesus is about to go through the cross, and yet, as the Bible says, for the joy that was before Him, He suffered through knowing what would happen next, without trying to be God and look in the future, because I can't. God tells us that if we let God take control of the circumstance and don't try to find a meditation way to get out of it, but while we're going through this, pray, connect, God, how can I act during these times? How can I follow you during these times? What should I be doing during these times? You know, it's when you really pray and you ask all those questions, right? That's what I do. And then listen, see, how does God direct? How does God guide? God, what do you want me to do? In that very difficult, terrible, stressful time can be an opportunity for joy if God shows us how He can be active in our difficult moment. For us, as the Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God can transform sorrow into joy. This does not happen until we believe and pray. That seems to be what Jesus is saying, and immediately after talking to these disciples in chapter 17, He's going to pray for them and for us. He's going to mention us in His prayer. Jesus is telling us that life can sometimes be very, very difficult. That these people are going to, if you remember previous chapters, they're going to be made to feel outcasts. They're going to have people harass them, say bad things about them. It's going to be very difficult for them. But Jesus says God will be with them and God will continue to be with us as they help these difficult times be transformed into joy experiences, joy not because the circumstances improve, sometimes they don't, but joy in that you have a personal experience with God. This is the whole point. You yourself, through devotional time, through your prayer, through your reading scripture, this is very individual. He's talking to a group, but not really a group. He's talking to a group of individuals. He's just talking to us. A group of individuals that God can take your moment of sorrow and help you to find the joy from being connected with God so you can see somehow God glorified in your actions, even though you're doing things you would not have chosen to do. Somehow you are faithful. Somehow you are honoring. Somehow you are giving praise. Somehow you are not doing wrong kinds of reactions because of the things that you have received. Joy follows commitment to Christ in difficulty. That seems to be what Jesus is saying. Believing that He can help us not only endure, but also glorify God with Him. Somehow, going through this experience with Jesus, honoring Him, doing the right kinds of things, may not change the circumstance or deliver us from it, but helps us to experience joy from sensing the presence of God, feeling His happiness, knowing that you have obeyed Him, knowing you have not forsaken Him, knowing you haven't done the wrong thing. Sometimes, this is a joy in not having done the wrong thing as the first step. It's not the number one thing. I just didn't do the wrong thing. It's a good start, but that's not enough. It's not only not doing the wrong thing, but doing the right thing that glorifies God so He can witness to your spirit that you are God's child, Romans 8:15. And when you go through the tough time and not make a mistake, but make the right choice, and God gives you the joy of his witness, and that you can know that you've done something God-honoring that seems to be the key that unlocks the door to sensing joy with God. Because he doesn't replace, like again, the word is transform. He changes the difficult spot that we're in, so it is not something that makes us, as the disciples, angry, confused, uncertain, and willing to be any place we care. But now somehow we're in a spot that we see as a way that we can glorify God. God, I have come to do your will. How can I act for you in your behalf in the way you want me to act in this terrible circumstance? And when we successfully do that, and again, the two steps is not that I just didn't do the wrong thing, but can I move on from that and do the right thing? Somehow God opens the heart of joy that we have and helps us be people who move on to see that God is the source of our hope and our praise and our lives. God, it's that life and light that we're looking for. All of us have times when life can just feel like a drain. We don't have energy to go on. There's things that go on. We're not making anything up. There's really problems going on. God, what can we do? How can we make this better? Father, help us when we've done what we know to do, to stop, to pray, to reflect, and ask you for that supernatural outside of ourselves ability to stay connected with you through faith and to be faithful to do the right kinds of things, not to bail out, not to do something else that just makes us forget about it for the moment, but help us to learn to live through the moment, to glorify you through the moment, to push through the pain, as an athlete would say. And when we're done, turn around and see how you have been with us, pushing us, guiding us, carrying us, so that in the difficult circumstance, we have been able to honor you anyway. Help us to not blame, to feel sorry for ourselves, or to take some other cop-out. Help us to push through and honor you in the difficult circumstance. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,